Praise to God the Holy Spirit. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 27th, 2008, and was taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14.
False accusations, trumped up charges, perjured testimony, bitterness would be understandable. Anger would certainly be an appropriate response. But rather than being self-absorbed, he was thinking about others. Instead of dwelling on the injustice that he had experienced, he was contemplating the goodness and the grace of God. Though his death was imminent, he was rejoicing. And the Apostle Paul, missionary to the Gentiles, preacher of the gospel, was imprisoned in Rome, charged with treason. If he's found guilty, it will mean his life. But his heart was in another place. He was burdened for another people. And so he took pen in hand to write to the church at Ephesus. He had briefly passed through there on his second missionary journey. He came back on his third and had an extended ministry there among them. And he wanted to write them to encourage them. He's facing death. He's looking at the real possibility he isn't going to exist on the planet much longer. And his concern is with them. And as he thought about them and he thought about what he might say to them, he began to think about what is ours because of Christ. He began to think about the gospel. And upon reflecting on the gospel and the wonder of salvation, he was overwhelmed and he just burst into song. Here he is in prison, unjustly so. They've lied about him. They've trumped up the charges, but he's singing. Because he isn't thinking about himself. He's thinking about Christ. He isn't dwelling on his circumstance. He's considering the wonder of the gospel. And the natural result was his heart began to sing the praise of God. Just in passing, by the way, that's why it does matter the music we use in the church. It does matter whether the music we use in the church is the kind of music that focuses on the objective work of Christ outside of us, or whether it's all about us and our experience. The true wonder that happens in worship is not when we think about me and my wants and my desire or my experience, but when I consider the greatness of God and the wonder of His love and the wonder of the work on the cross. That's what transports me out of my trial, my struggle, my heartache, and shows me something bigger, grander, and more glorious. And that's what happened to Paul as he reflected on the truth of the gospel. His heart just burst forth in song. It spilled out on the page, and we have it recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is a single verse. It's a single sentence in the Greek text. Not a good sentence. It's a terrible sentence grammatically. It's just thought upon thought, pile upon pile. But he didn't sit down to carefully write out a definition. He was expressing his heart. It's a heartfelt expression of praise and glory and honor to God because of His work in salvation. It is a celebration of salvation, a Trinitarian hymn with a verse to the Father, one to the Son, and one to the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to look at the third stanza of this great hymn and note the praise of God for the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 11 down through verse 14. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1 verse 3 is really the key to this whole passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The rest of this chapter is simply an unpacking or an unfolding of that truth. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When we have Christ, we have everything else. When we have Christ, we have all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And now what does that mean, and how does that play its way out, and what are the practical applications of that in our lives? That's what the rest of the passage is about. Everything you need as God's child is yours in Christ. In Him you are complete. In Him you lack for nothing. In Him you do not need a second blessing. You do not need a subsequent experience. You do not need new truth. You need Christ. You need the gospel. And when you have Him, you have it all. That's why I say repeatedly, we never outgrow the gospel. We never get to the point that we say, well, I got the gospel part, now let's move on. Because the gospel is not simply the message of salvation. The gospel is not just, we're sinners, Christ died for sinners and gave us life, and when we have faith and trust in Christ, we receive forgiveness and grace, we're made people of God. That's the gospel. That's part of the gospel. The good news is the whole message of God in Christ. So that's why we never grow out of it. We never get to the point that we say, let's move on to the deep things of God. You know, you hear that. Some people talk about the deeper life, and they want to get off into a number of different areas and say, well, I got the gospel down. I understand how we're saved, but I want to move on to the deep things. Is there anything deeper than the gospel? Is there anything more glorious than the gospel? And the fact is, we're going to spend all eternity getting to understand what the gospel really means and what the gospel is really all about. It's not that the gospel is the basic course and then we move on to great things. The gospel is everything. And that's what I think Paul is saying in this passage, and I think that's what you and I need to hear. First stanzas in verses 3 through 6, the fact the Father has chosen us, the Father has adopted us, the Father has accepted us as His children. The second stanza is praise to God the Son who redeemed us, who has forgiven us, and who has granted us spiritual discernment. Now we come to the third stanza. Praise to God the Holy Spirit. And once again, God's grace is wonderfully demonstrated in the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I fully understand that we are Southern Baptists. And because we're Southern Baptists, we're not always comfortable talking about the Holy Spirit. We're not always comfortable talking about the Holy Ghost. After all, that's what some of those others talk about. And, you know, they go way off the deep end. And they go way... Vance Havner said years ago, and I think he's right, we Baptists are so afraid of getting in a tree, going out on the limb, we won't even climb the tree. And I think that's true when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We are so afraid we're going to get off in an error. We're so afraid something's going to be abused that we don't want to talk about it. We stay back from it, but we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is every bit as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is as involved in our salvation as the Father and the Son and every other thing. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, and we relate to Him the same as we do the Father and the Son. He is essential to our well-being as a people. He is essential to us in being the kind of people that we ought to be. It seems to me that some Southern Baptists I know are afraid of talking about the Holy Spirit because it's as if they're afraid they're going to catch something. Well, apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot live the Christian life. It's essential. He's that essential to who we are as the people of God, and we've got to understand that. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is not an influence. He, _, is a person. In fact, He's the third person of the Trinity. Apart from Him, you cannot be born again. Apart from Him, you cannot live the Christian life apart from His indwelling. Seems to me that some Southern Baptists act like those disciples of John that Paul first met in Ephesus. Do you remember he came across this group of believers and they were having a little conversation together in Acts chapter 19? And Apollos had been there and he was in Corinth and he had passed through and there had been teaching there. Paul comes to Ephesus and following on the heels of that, and as they meet, Paul raises this question. He says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." Now, I think they were Baptists. I think that's reflective of Baptist theology and Baptist thinking too often. We don't even know there is one. We know a lot about God the Father, and we sure know a lot about God the Son, but we kind of steer clear of that Holy Spirit stuff because, you know, He may make you do something weird. And so we avoid the talk of that. Salvation is the work of God. It involves the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In our text, Paul's rejoicing in the work of the Spirit. As he does, we discover three things the Spirit does for us the moment we believe. These are not progressive things. These are not things that occur over time. These are things that occur the moment you savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That moment when you become aware of your sin, you turn from your sin and trust in Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us and for us. First of all, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. He makes us part of the body of Christ. That's in verses 11 through 13. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us a part of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1 and 11, we are in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He goes on to say that we are to be to the praise of His glory. He is celebrating the work of the Father and of the Son, and recognizing that it is all by grace and the Holy Spirit is involved in all of this work. I do want to come back because I think Paul comes back over the same ground for a reason. He talked about election, the Father choosing us earlier. He comes back to it here because it is important. It is a biblical doctrine. And what's clear in this text, if you read it honestly and you allow this text to speak for itself, God did not choose us because we chose Him. God initiated salvation. It is God who moved toward us. Yes, we move toward Him. Yes, we love Him, but we love Him because He first loved us. That's the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel is not that you and I would love Christ. Anybody who has given any understanding, any insight into who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished would love Him, would respond to Him. The wonder is that God would choose to love us. Because I don't want to burst anyone's bubble here, but we're not lovely. And we're not lovable. From God's perspective, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because in our heart, apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. We despise Him. Now you may say, "Oh, I never despised God. I never hated God. Even before I was saved, I didn't hate God. I respected God." You respected the concept of God. You did not love and respect the God who revealed Himself in Scripture. Martin Luther was asked a question once, did you always love God? He said, "Before I was converted, did I love God? No, I hated Him." That's strong language. But what Luther was talking about is, he said, when he really got to the point that he knew that he was a sinner, he was so convicted and overwhelmed by the presence of a holy God, he didn't love that. He was burdened by it. The wonder of the gospel is that people who are hardened in their heart in sin, whose mind, whose will, whose emotion is enslaved to sin, that God would choose to love us, that God would reach out to us, that God would extend grace to us. That's the wonder of the gospel. Some like to think that God chose us because He's not limited by time, and so He looks down through eternity and He noticed that we would choose Him in the distant future, so therefore He chose us. The problem with that language and the problem with that perspective is it robs the words in this text of their meaning. Because to say that God chose us because He saw us choosing Him is kind of like you saying, "You know what? You can't fire me. I quit." The choice isn't in your hand. God chose to love you, and you responded to the love of God. That's the point of the Scripture, and that's clear every place the Scripture deals with it. The problem is we misread that and make it say things that the text itself does not say. Just read the text. The text says, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It says here, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things to according to the counsel of His will. Now understand that God choosing in no way eliminates or even minimizes our responsibility to respond to Him. You still must respond. No one is saved who does not personally, of their free will, respond in faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ and savingly believe. No one has ever been or ever will be saved who does not, of their own free will, respond to the message of the gospel and willingly believe. All this text says is they wouldn't do that if it were not for the grace of God reaching out. If it were not for the grace of God awakening us to the wonder and the truth of the gospel. What we must understand is that no one is dragged into heaven against their will. And at the same time, no one is pushed away who wants to get in. God in love has chosen to redeem a great host to the praise of His glory and grace. God, who does not owe life or salvation or hope to anyone, has chosen to redeem a great multitude, an unnumbered host, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we love Him because He first loved us. That's what's clear in this text. And what the Holy Spirit does in our response to that is He makes us part of the body of Christ. Note in verses 11, 12, and 13 the use of the word we and you. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, we and you. But if you read through that passage, he talks about them as being separate. Now, we believed, and then you also believed. His point is, there is a wonderful unity now in Christ so that we and you are no longer categories that are necessary in the church. There is a glorious unity because of the work of God on behalf of sinners, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. One of the works of the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion is that He makes us part of the body of Christ. Paul says, we were in Him. You also, we included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. At the moment of your conversion, you were made part of the body of Christ. You were placed within the church. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. Excuse me, that's why Paul would say to the Galatians, there are no longer Jews or Gentiles, male or female, slave or free, but rather we are all one in Christ. He's not saying that we don't recognize distinctions among us. He's saying those categories don't matter anymore because we're gloriously one in Christ. We are accepted and beloved of God because of Christ. That's why this glorious truth of our being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, whenever my Pentecostal friends ask me if I have ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I smile real big and say, absolutely. The moment I believed, the Holy Spirit baptized me into the family of God. And I'm settled, and I'm fixed, and I'm secured because of the work of God. Paul's echoing the words of Jesus in John 17 as he prayed that we might be one, even as he and the Father are one. That's why whenever we in the church demonstrate more the power of the world to divide us than the power of God to make us one, we damage the cause of Christ in the world. There is a glorious unity in the body of Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about peace at all costs. I'm not talking about setting doctrine aside and saying it doesn't matter. Doctrine does matter. What we believe does matter. And I stand my ground on certain doctrinal issues. But here is what I'm saying. I'm saying that in essentials, when it comes to the heart and soul of the gospel, there is no room for compromise in my heart. None whatsoever when we're talking about the essentials of the gospel. But on non-essentials, there ought to be tolerance and grace. I'll stand my ground that there is only one way of salvation, and that's by faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I'll stand on that hill and fight to my death. But when we move beyond that to other issues, I have my convictions, but I deal in tolerance and grace and love and understanding with my brothers and sisters in Christ who differ with me on other issues. I'm not saying those things don't matter, but I'm saying they're non-essential. That's why I can set and put my arms around and love my Assembly of God brothers and consider them absolutely my brothers that we'll sit down together in glory and they'll finally see I was right all along. But they are my brothers and they are my sisters in Christ, and I never question that. If they savingly believe in Christ and trust in Him alone, I just tell them, I am so sorry you don't understand how glorious your salvation is. I'm so sorry that you don't understand how glorious this work is that Christ has done for you, that it is so glorious and so grand, you can't mess it up and you can never lose it. I'm sorry you don't have that assurance. But I don't question whether they love Christ and whether they're part of the family of God or not. Work of the Holy Spirit is to make us part of the body, and the body's bigger than a Baptist body. I'm Baptist through and through. I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I understand that. But I don't believe we're the only ones. And one of the things I'm grateful for is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation as sealing us and making us part of the body of Christ the moment we believe. What has the Holy Spirit done for you? He made you part of the body of Christ. And in doing so, He established the basis for a genuine unity that belongs to all of us as the people of God. Second, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit seals the believer in verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul says we're marked with a seal. In the ancient world, a seal did two things. Number one, it demonstrated ownership. When a seal was placed on an object, it said, this is who this object belongs to. Second, the seal marked where something was going. The presence of the Holy Spirit, something that happens the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit is given to you as a seal. You're tagged by the Holy Spirit, and that tag says you belong to God and you're bound for glory. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Charles Hodge, in his dealing with the sealing of the Holy Spirit, said it signifies three things. One, the seal authenticates or confirms that something is genuine or true. It's going to the store and you buy an object that's got a mark on it that says, no, this one's genuine. This is the real article. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is it assures you that you genuinely are a child of God. See, one of the things that is big for us as Baptists, because we believe the Scripture is clear on this, is that we can have assurance of our salvation. And how do we get that assurance? According to Romans 8:16, it's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Affirming and assuring. So one of the things this seal does for us is it authenticates us as the genuine article. Not because we determined that, but because God did and put His seal on us and marked us as genuine. You know, I can't mark anybody as genuine. The best I can do is judge by their fruit and determine what I think I understand by what I see. But I can't authenticate anyone. That's God's job. That's God's business. But it authenticates as something real or genuine. Second, it demonstrates ownership, that we belong to Christ. And it makes something secured. Sealed until the day of redemption, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? He baptizes us into the body of Christ, makes us part of the family of God. The moment we believe, then He seals us as belonging to God and on our way to glory, authenticating that we genuinely are the people of God. Third, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit serves as our guarantee. Verse 14. 13 says, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The word translated guarantee here in the English Standard Version is a technical term for the down payment. We'd use the term earnest money. You go to buy a house and you look at it and you say, we really want it and we need to fill out the paperwork and we need to do all those things. Let me give you this money down that shows I'm good for it and I'm going to stick with it and I'm really going to... The Holy Spirit is our earnest money. He's our assurance that there is more to come. The Holy Spirit is the Lord's assurance that the rest will come in full. And by the way, He's never defaulted on a note. He can be trusted. But second, the Holy Spirit is an assurance in another way, in that He is just a taste of the glory yet to come. Take every joy, every fulfillment, every good and positive thing that's happened in your life spiritually from the moment you believe and understand it's just a taste of what is to come. Take every spiritual high that you can think of. Go back through your life and look at those moments when you were just absolutely overwhelmed by the sense of the presence of God and the peace and the comfort that He's given to you, and understand that's just a small sampling of what awaits as the people of God, the glory and the wonder that awaits us as we look to an eternity with Him. This is a hymn of praise to the glory and wonder of salvation. To think that God the Father would choose us, that He would adopt us formally as His heirs, that He would accept us as His beloved, that Christ would redeem us, that He would pay the price for our rebellion, to purchase us, that He would forgive us of our sin, that He would gift us with spiritual insight and understanding. The fact that the Holy Spirit would baptize us into the body, seal us, marking us as belonging to Him, and assure us of the glory that is yet to come. You put all that together, it's enough to make a Baptist shout. Almost. May not get too excited, but at least a woohoo. It is a glorious, glorious thing when we consider our salvation. I want you to think again about where Paul is. Put him in this context. He's imprisoned. He's chained between two Roman guards. They're with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's got death hanging over his head, and he's singing. And he's not singing because of his wonderful experience with God, but in thinking about the glory of what God has done in Christ. And I would encourage you and I would challenge you that the way out of your depression, the way out of your sorrow, is to get outside of your circumstance and objectively recount what God has done in Christ. And consider the kind of love that He must have for you, that He was willing to do that. And I think it'll raise your spirit. And I think it'll bring you out of the doldrums. And it will cause you to do just what it caused Paul to do. It'll cause you to sing His praise. The wonder of the salvation that is ours in the person of the Lord Jesus. Take your prayer sheet. Let me remind you of a couple of things, and then I want us to pray around the tables this evening.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.